In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we read these words. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord willing, in the future, we will think about the promises that are referred to in this verse. We will consider the call to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. But this morning, I want us to focus on perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we'll begin by thinking about the Corinthians. We will define holiness. We will define perfecting. We will define the fear of God. And we will encourage one another to consider the glorious possibility that this verse is communicating to us. So at the beginning, we considered the question, to whom were these words addressed? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we get some insight into the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verses 9 and 10 communicate to us that some, verse 11, some of the Christians that comprised the church at Corinth were an unholy bunch at one time. Such were, past tense. But those who had participated in the unholy behavior of verses 9 and 10 were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified. We read about that in Acts, the 18th chapter. In Acts chapter 18, Paul went to Corinth. And in verse 8, we read that Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And then Acts 18, verse 8 tells us that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. These folks that had participated in sin, who were unholy, who were defiled by sin, who were in need of cleansing and purifying, having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified. Hearing the gospel of Jesus, believing in it, Acts 18, verse 8, they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Considering to whom 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 was written, encourages me that if they could experience the perfecting of God, so can we. So what is holiness? As we continue to think about drawing near to God and in full assurance of faith, with a sincere heart, we've been reading through the book of Leviticus, and over again, God is calling us to be holy because he is holy. There are a number of words in the Old Testament and in the New that speak to the concept of this characteristic of God: holy, holiness, hallow, sanctify, sanctified, sanctification. Holy, by definition, just means set apart. And in the biblical context, when something is set apart, it becomes sacred. Something that is holy in the scriptures is pure. And ultimately, the separation is from sin. When we consider God himself, he He is holy in the absolute. He is holy other. He is holy, holy, holy. And so in the scriptures, when something is set apart, it is oftentimes dedicated to the service of God. And that's what folks like the Corinthians who were unholy in the past, they were made holy. They went from being sinners to being saints. The word sanctified just means to set apart, to purify, to make holy. The word hallow is used in connection with the word sanctify. And so when Jesus would call us to pray to our God and Father in heaven, and he would say, hallowed be your name, we are communicating to God that we have set his name apart, that we are making his name holy because it is holy, and we are making it holy in our hearts as we communicate the needs and the desires and the longings of our heart to our Father who sits upon his throne of grace. Hallowed be your name. And sanctification, by definition, is the process of the removal of sin. So as we consider those good working definitions of the concept of holiness, from Genesis to Malachi, we have God's revelation pointing us to the person and the work of Jesus. And from Acts to Revelation, we have God's revelation pointing us back to the person and the work of Jesus. The person and the work of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ of God, the only begotten Son, the only begotten Son of God, the anointed priest and prophet and king, the Savior. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is the means of our sanctification. That by which a result is brought about. Jesus is the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, who makes all of this possible. The Hebrew writer, reflecting upon all of the shadows that are in the book Leviticus, commenting upon their fulfillment in the substance that is Jesus, would say in Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He is our atoning sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is the agent. An agent, by definition, is a person that exerts power or produces an effect. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our sanctification. We have been called to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, and we are promised that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that works in our lives from the inside out. It is through the Holy Spirit, it is through sanctification by the Holy Spirit that we experience sanctification after we have experienced justification by the blood of the Lamb. And so as we consider our relationship to our God and Father, it is through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and because of the person and the work of Jesus, and because of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we can draw near to the presence that is behind the veil. And so we come to the word perfecting in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And I believe that this might be some of the best news of the good news. I believe this is some of the best news of the good news that is the gospel of Jesus, the definition of the word perfecting. We are being called as individual Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, to perfect holiness. And I am so encouraged by the fact that that word is communicating a process. The idea of perfecting is to bring to an end, to accomplish something, to perfect it, to bring it to its completion. And the tense of the word in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 is communicating continuous present tense. We are practicing a new lifestyle because of the new life that we have in Jesus. And in this new life, in this new way of thinking and speaking and behaving with this cleansed conscience that we have received as a result of the blood of Jesus, as we go about walking in God, walking in Jesus, walking in the Holy Spirit, walking in the light that is God Himself, we are participating in a continuous process in which God Himself through Jesus and the Spirit is perfecting His holiness in our lives. The good news about this is, you know in your heart that you haven't arrived, as I know that I have not yet arrived. The good news of this verse is that God knows it too. And what He wants all of us to understand is, you're not going to arrive here. The completion of this process is our glorification when Jesus comes again. What should our lives in Christ look like? Believers are to be continuous present tense, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, bringing holiness to its predestined end, whereby, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, they may be found blameless in holiness in or at the second coming of Jesus. Your life in Christ within the context of the backdrop of perfecting holiness in the fear of God is the business of God working in you. Philippians 2:13. As you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. And as you work out your own salvation, as you go about cleansing yourself from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, it is God who works in you, perfecting holiness, conforming you to the image of His Son. Jesus, as our perfect high priest, in Hebrews the 7th chapter and in verse 26, is holy in the absolute. He is innocent in the absolute. He is undefiled in the absolute. He is separate from sinners. He has become higher than the heavens. And the will of God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit is that we would conform to Him. That we would conform our thinking to His and our speech to His and our behavior to His. And it is hard to talk about these things, because by comparison to Jesus, by comparison to the glory of His holiness, I fall short. And so I rejoice that it's a process, and I rejoice that when I look at my life that I'm not as bad as I used to be. But as I compare myself to Jesus now, I'm not yet where I want to be. I'm not yet where He wants to be, but He is still working present tense in my life. And so we are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I put all that on one slide so you can see that there's a primary definition and there's a secondary definition. And so the word fear, as it's used by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, is the word from which we get our English word phobia. It first had the meaning of flight, that which is caused by being scared, and then that which may cause flight. The primary definition of the word is dread or terror. And so as we have read in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, we see that primary definition over and over again. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Exodus, the 20th chapter, after God offered them the covenant and they agreed to it, and He gave them the Ten Commandments, and He manifested Himself on the mountain, they were scared to death. They were afraid of him. They were in dread of him. He terrorized them. And when they communicated their fear, the response they got was, yeah, that was the point. The point was to test you, to see whether or not you were going to be afraid of me. You were going to have dread of me. You were going to be full of terror. But in Christ, God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to outgrow the primary definition. But he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in his grace and grow in his knowledge. And so the secondary definition of fear has to do with reverence. Reverential fear of God as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him, a fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence. I do believe that this is the pattern that God has given us from the beginning concerning parenting. Growing up, I was scared to death of my dad. I dreaded him coming home because I knew when he got home, he was just going to terrorize me by telling me to do stuff I didn't want to do and getting on to me for things that he hadn't thought that I had done right. And there were times where I took the garbage out just because I didn't want to experience his wrath. In verbal form of, why haven't you done this? And get out there and do this. And but in my relationship with my earthly father, I grew in his grace and in his knowledge. And then it got to a point where I understood, okay, not obeying his commandments affects my relationship with him. And I don't want to experience his wrath. I want to experience his love. And so how do I go about doing that? Well, it's by understanding who he is and growing from being afraid of his person and his power to dreading displeasing him. A wholesome dread of displeasing him, a fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence and which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God. As fathers, we need to raise our children in such a way that we don't give them a reason not to trust us. Our God and Father is trustworthy. And he has blessed us with our Jesus, and he has blessed us with the Spirit. And as we consider all the spiritual blessings that we have in him, our default response ought to be, hallowed be thy name. So what does God want us to see? He wants us to see that the Father is to be feared, the Son is to be feared, the Spirit is to be feared. That there is a wholesome dread that fell upon the people of God in Exodus 20, that fell upon the disciple whom Jesus loved in Revelation 1:17, and that fell upon the church as a result of two early disciples of Christ lying to the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about the primary definition, why are we to fear, to dread, to shrink in terror? To the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, because of the nature of deity, the essential characteristics and qualities of God. And so this is a great list, and I encourage you to think about it, but I just want to draw your attention to the first four in light of what we've been reading together over the last 5 months. Why should I be afraid of God? Because he knows everything. There are things about me that you don't know because you are not present in all places at the same time. There are things that I don't particularly care if you know about me. Things that you haven't witnessed because you weren't there, because you're not all powerful. And there's just so much that you can say to me. There's just so much that you can do to me. There's just so much that you can think about me. And this is where the rubber of our faith meets the road of our spiritual reality. When I stand before you, I can play games. I can pretend to be something that I am not. I can't do that with Jesus. He knows because he is present and he is powerful and he is holy, holy. And that gives me pause. And it fills me with fear and with dread and with terror. The fear of the Lord is intellectual. It's a recognition of who he is. It's emotional. In Exodus 20, they said, we're going to take a step back or two. We're going to flee. Moses, you go talk to him. And so in Christ, we are told that because of Jesus, we don't have to take a step back. We can take a step closer. We too can enter into the presence behind the veil because of Jesus. And it's also volitional because my understanding of who God is leads me to submit to God's will for my life. And that is one of the reasons why the wise man would say in the wisdom literature that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning. It's not the end. It is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God must be taught. Psalm 34:11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Not everybody was at Mount Sinai. Not everybody had that experience. There were subsequent generations of people that had to be taught about that. And that's one of our primary objectives in teaching our children, beloved, that we would teach them to fear Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, Father, Son, and Spirit. The fear of God must be taught, but it can also be experienced. And where Simon Peter experienced in the flesh, we experience it in the spirit. Jesus filled that boat full of fish, and Simon came to the understanding that Jesus was all-knowing and that he was all-powerful and that he was holy. Peter's response was, depart from me. Primary definition. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Well, I can sure relate to that because there are times in which I have felt nothing but sin in my thinking and in my speech and in my behavior. And because of it, my conscience was just eating me up. There are times in my life where I have felt just like Simon did in Luke 5:11. I have felt like a sinful man, and it encourages me greatly to hear the voice of Jesus say, do not be afraid. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came as the Holy One of Israel to draw people to him in reverential understanding and fear, not to prompt us to flee his presence because of our sin. Because he knew he was going to die for our sins so that we might draw near forever. How is this possible? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How in the world is that possible for people like the Corinthians who were those awful things we read in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. How is it possible for them to perfect holiness in the fear of God? How is it possible for you and me this morning? It is possible by the grace and the mercy and the love of our God and Father. Without commentary, just listen to the reading. Or follow along, if you will, in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Consider the glorious possibility that is before us. and consider what makes it possible. We were dead in sin and trespasses. We were walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who present tense works in the sons of disobedience. We were living for the flesh, with our minds focused on the flesh, fulfilling the lust of our flesh. And as a result, we were by nature the children of wrath, but God. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How is this possible? By the grace and the mercy and the love of our God and Father. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. How is this possible? It is possible to perfect holiness and the fear of God as Christ is in us, strengthening our inner man through the Holy Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How is this possible? It is possible because he is able. It is possible because he is able to perfect holiness in you. Be encouraged by the fact that these words were written to the church at Corinth that consisted of individuals who had been forgiven of sins that permeated their thinking and their speech and their behavior, that they were washed in the blood of Jesus, that they were justified and sanctified and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that God was at work in the present tense to perfect holiness in their lives. And be encouraged that if God was able to do that in them, he is able to do it in you too. Internalize Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your holiness and as we consider our sin, we are ashamed and we are sorry. And we are so thankful, Father, for Jesus. We are so sorry that he himself had to be made sin so that we could be made righteous. As we contemplate our shame, Father, we rejoice in his love for us and in his grace and in his mercy and in his willingness. And we give you glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you for loving us so much, for Jesus loving us so much. While we were still sinners, he died for us. We pray, Father, that as we continue living in this sin-cursed world that is contaminated and polluted by sin, that you would not give up on us, but you would continue to work in our lives. We trust that you will, because we know you, we know your promises, we know your love. We pray, Father, that on a daily basis that you would indeed perfect holiness in our lives, that you would conform us to the image of Jesus, that the Spirit would comfort us, that he would help us, that he would strengthen us, that we would become more like Jesus, so that we could become more like you, so that we could live with you forever. As we consider the glory of this possibility, Father, we are in awe, and we need you to strengthen our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.